pastors from various areas would preach back years ago. In fact, Dr. Noe, Herb Noe, up at Galilean Baptist in Livonia, Michigan, he had the first King James Bible conference that anybody had in this country. Nobody had ever thought about it until Brother Noe did it. And so he did it, and then I went up and preached. We had one at our church there in Alabama, and I went up and preached. And then we thought, well, we ought to get preachers together. So we started having King James Bible conferences, different places. And others, of course, had them. And this was, I'm thinking somewhere around 1980 or something like that. Good night. That's 26 years ago. But in those meetings, I used to sit and I would listen to preachers and, looking for an outline, looking for a blessing, and kind of getting your batteries recharged too. So I would hear unusual things every once in a while. And then also in churches, whenever I went, I was kind of in the habit back in those days of going out on Thursday, sometimes Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but most of the time a Thursday and Friday night, and I would go and preach in just a short Bible conference or revival somewhere in some church up in the mountains of North Carolina and Virginia and Georgia and Tennessee and Alabama and Mississippi and all those places. So I would, but in all these meetings, I would hear things that I thought kind of funny, and I'd write them down in my Bible, and I've got them in my Bible. I haven't heard any lately because I haven't been able to just go and sit down and listen to somebody preach. But preachers are funny creatures, really, the things they say. And I just call them quaint sayings, and I wrote it down. One preacher, I was at his church, and I'd been there several times for meetings, and when we'd have a revival or a Bible conference, we'd always stand outside and we'd wait on his song leader to come. And this is a country church, and the song leader invariably was always late. He was always late coming. So we'd always start 5 or 10 minutes late for the service. Every night we had a service. So one night he pulled up and he wasn't but a couple of minutes late, and the preacher said, "This is the earliest he's been late." And in fact, he's always saying something over there. I heard a preacher talking about he had a revival one night in a mountain church, and he said, "Sitting over there was the man they call the church boss." And then I heard another one say, whenever the attendance was a little slack during the revival time, he told the folks who was there, he said, "Sing twice as loud and we won't even miss them." And maybe that's what we got to do on Sunday night, you know, sing twice as loud. Folks was looking sad at one meeting, and everybody looked like they'd had a bad day or something. And the preacher got after him, and he told them, "Y'all not look so sad." And you have to know what receiving friends means. Receiving friends means at the funeral home, and, you know, you've had a loved one passed away, and you're receiving friends. And so the preacher said, he told the congregation, he said, "Now, you better get those frowns off your face." Said, "If we were to go where they're receiving friends, it would pay to bow your head and look sad." And then referring to a King James Bible one time, how a King James Bible cost more in a bookstore than the New International Version, one preacher said, "It was just like the old drinking days. You have to pay more for the 100-proof stuff." I went to a revival, and a fellow took me out fishing up on Lake Norman up in North Carolina, and was out there fishing, didn't catch anything, and he said, "They must have struck for higher wages." Oh, me. Another fellow was preaching, and it was just not anywhere close to the Bible what he was saying. He said, I apologize for that term. It's not biblical, but I like it because I studied it out that way." And let's see what. Oh, another one said, "I didn't quit drinking when I got saved. I just changed fountains." Another one said, "Folks say I'm going out to Oral Roberts to see a miracle. I'll tell you, the miracle's a miracle. God ain't killed him for lying." Another country preacher was trying to pronounce Philistines, and he said, Philistines or Philistines? He got his tongue all mixed up, and he was saying everything. Philistines, he was saying everything. He said, I don't care. Samson killed all of them. Another one called a rummage sale, selling poor folks junk you ought to give them. I got this one from him. I've remembered this all the time. Some man was asking the preacher about whether he or his wife was right in a disagreement. He said, the preacher said, I'm siding with the cook. Another was preaching. Somebody started amening and saying something, that's right, or go ahead, brother, whatever. And he told me, he said, be quiet, stay out of my preaching. Talking about David killing all those Philistines. The fellow said David killed a week's bearing. If Michael can kill, no one said, if Michael can kill 186,000 Caesar gun soldiers, what can a legion of angels do? I don't know what he was trying to say. Caesarean, I think he was trying to say. Another fellow, after he'd had hemorrhoid surgery, the preacher said, I had surgery 6 months ago, but it's all behind me now. Another preacher said, he just made a big statement, big Bible statement, said, I can't prove that statement, but you can't prove it ain't true either. They're dead as last year's bird nest. Talking about modern Bibles. And I have a bunch of those things in there. And I just, you know, so that's what I do when preachers are preaching. But I got some outlines from them too. So at any rate, it's a funny thing. Talking about those meetings, this message is one I preached. And we're preaching, we're going to tonight preach, teach, whatever you want to call it. I sweated and hollered and took off my shirt and loosened my tie in North Carolina for about an hour and a half one time and got through preaching, went out to the front door, and a little lady met me, and she said, that's a good talk, sonny. And I thought, my goodness, if that's a talk, they think you got to really get with it up there. But I preached this message at a church in one of those meetings. And I got the privilege of being called as a result of that. That's where I got... Well, at least it was one of the times where fellows went away and said I was a hyper dispensationalist. And so I always figure that a hyper is somebody just more than you are is all that is. It's just that they must believe something or teach something you don't. But at any rate, I preach this message. So I'm going to do it tonight. We don't have many folks here to get mad at me tonight, I don't guess. Take your Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Try to do some right division, and I'll do some little scribbling details up here, little pictures to try to illustrate what we're talking about, and try to make it maybe stick in your mind just a little bit by these pictures. We don't have any Picassos to give to you, although some of mine look like Picasso sometime with all the mess. Exodus chapter 14. Verse number 16, God told Moses, he said, Lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And of course, Moses did exactly what God told him. He stretched out the rod over that sea, and the Red Sea parted. I was going to get some blue things up here, but I don't, so... This is the Red Sea parting. The children of Israel went over. It's been estimated how many of them went over. Nobody really knows, but probably several million of them, a couple of million of them, went over and went out of Egypt. And turn your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and look at verse number 1. We're talking about baptisms in the Bible tonight, baptisms in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 1. And Paul is talking about all our fathers, talking about Jews and Gentiles, because that was a mixed multitude that went out of Egypt. It wasn't just Israelites, it's everybody that had put the blood of that lamb. You see, Israel, there were some strangers in there, and So not only Israelites, but some Gentiles went out. Some of them listened to God, believed that Moses was God's man. And they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and then Moses let them out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant," writing to Corinthians. Corinthians are Gentiles. "I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers," Hebrew and Gentile, "all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." And so you had a cloud, and you had the water on each side. And if you read that account carefully over there in the book of Exodus, you'll see that it was dry underneath their feet. And there was water in a liquid form on each side. Always been tempted, in a larger picture I'd do it, always been tempted to draw a little fish up there. I was, you know, those fish come right up to where the Red Sea divided, and I wonder what they thought. You know, I mean, just come up there like an aquarium, you know. And but at any rate, they were all baptized unto Moses, the book says, in the cloud and in the sea. It's a baptism. So here's our first baptism. It has to do primarily with Israel. It's not called a baptism in the Old Testament. In fact, you won't find the word baptism in the Old Testament. The first time you see the word Baptist show up or baptized show up, it's John the Baptist. And Jesus one day asked his critics, he said to these Pharisees, he said, "Let me ask you, I'll ask you a question, you answer me." And he said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" Pharisees thought among themselves, and they said, "Well, if we say it was of John, he'll ask us why we didn't believe him. If it was of God, why didn't you believe him? If we say it was just of men, the people, all common folks around here, are going to kill us because they all accept John as a prophet." And so then they came up with this thing. They said, "We cannot tell." Always some things in the Bible just funny to me. That was funny. "We cannot tell. We cannot tell." Like kids caught, you know, with their hand in the cookie jar. Guilty, but they won't admit it. And so this baptism is a baptism, but you don't know it is until you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because it's an unusual thing. And besides that, Israel, you don't have any baptisms in the Old Testament. In your King James Bible, this is one thing that keeps you from being a dry cleaner. Don't have time to go into it tonight on that. But one thing that keeps you from being one of these guys who rejects water baptism in this age is the fact that your King James Bible does not have the word baptism or baptize in the Old Testament. You see, the argument by the Bereans is this, is that the Jews baptized with many things. They baptized their cups, their dishes, and all that kind of stuff. And they did all of those things, and they also circumcised. So whenever Paul comes, first in his early part of his ministry, he circumcises Timothy, he baptizes, and later on he drops baptism because he says there's only one baptism later on, the Spirit baptism into the body of Christ. And that's the way they work it out, see. They'll work it out that way. But the Word of God leaves baptism out, and in the book of Hebrews, whenever you've got a Greek word, baptismos, baptisms, King James Bible just translates it washings. Never translates it baptisms. So in your King James Bible, you don't have the word baptisms or baptize in that Old Testament. There's only one event that God calls a baptism. It was whenever the nation of Israel, along with those Gentiles who had believed God, they went out of Egypt and they were baptized unto Moses. So if first rule, first mention in your Bible has anything at all to do with Bible study, then you've got a baptism here that's an identification with a man. They were identified unto Moses. Moses, God's lawgiver. And he represents the law. And so Israel, that nation, goes out. They're going to become a nation in just a short while whenever they go through the Red Sea, dry ground underneath, water in a liquid form on each side of them, and water in a vapor form in a cloud above them. And everybody that's baptized, nobody gets wet. So you've got a Bible principle here. Baptism is not always someone taking you and putting you down in water and bringing you up. There's more than one mode of baptism. You know, a mode of baptism is standing, being put down into the water, bringing back up. So there's more than one mode of baptism, and it's called a baptism. Nobody got wet in this thing. The folks that got wet were the enemies of God, and they all died and went to hell. So this is a thing that God just establishes right away in the Word of God. Now, notice, please, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 3. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there tonight, so we've got to have our tennis shoes on. And Matthew chapter number 3, get our Nikes on, get ready to roll here through the Word of God. Matthew 3, verse 11. You see, there's one reason why it's necessary to learn your Bible, learn it so well you know where the books of the Bible are and where you can find them so you can, you know, stay in Bible study. Boy, when I first got into Bible school, I knew nothing. First got into college, I had some of those early Bible studies, and there was nothing like this. And every once in a while, you get a book and a chapter and verse, and I didn't know where books were or anything. And boy, I had to do some quick catching up so I could find out where they were. So whenever the kids are saying Matthew, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1-2 Samuel, 1-2 Kings, 1-2 Chronicles, you know, they're saying the books of the Bible, there's value in that because you learn where these books are. And of course, Matthew, first book in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 3, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. John said in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So here's the first man that comes baptizing. He's called John the Baptist because he's the first one who comes baptizing. And you remember Jesus' question? The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And the evident answer is it was from heaven because God called John, gave him that ministry that he'd prophesied about in Isaiah 40, where here's a messenger who comes, a forerunner who comes before the face of the Lord to prepare people and make them ready for the Lord. And God gives him this baptism. Now, some things have happened since Moses' baptism. Nation of Israel has gone astray. They have disobeyed God. They did not obey Him. They forsook the law, and they just went their own way. So God says back there in the Old Testament, hold your place there in Matthew 3. We're going to come back to John here and see what he says about baptism. But look back in Ezekiel chapter number 22. Ezekiel chapter number 22. Now, there are folks that say these things are too hard for you. I don't think it's too hard. Just write down the references, look them up. If you can't, you know, keep up right now, you can look them up later and, you know, catch up to it. Go back over it again later. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 15. Ezekiel 22, 15, I'll scatter thee among the heathen. Disperse thee in the countries, consume thy filthiness out of thee. He's talking to Israel here. You can get it. Look at verse number 17. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, verse 18, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They're even the dross of silver. They're just off-scouring. They've become without value at all. And he said, therefore, saith the Lord God, because you all become dross, therefore I'll gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as they gather silver, brass, iron, lead into the midst of the furnace to blow fire upon it, to purify it, to get it cleaned up, to get the impurities out of it. And he said, I'll gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I'll leave you there and melt you. Well, how are they going to be melted? Verse 21, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, you know, like a furnace. And that oxygen coming in there and making the fire hot. And God said, you'll know that I, the Lord, verse 22, you'll know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. They're going to be baptized with fire. And you read several places in the Old Testament where God says, you're going to go through a fire, Israel, and the fire is going to be poured out upon you. I'm going to purify you. Now turn your Bible, please, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. You've got to get these two things. If you don't get these two things, whenever John comes along preaching, then it doesn't make very much Well, you can't connect it with other things. You wind up with just isolated things. So here's Israel. And God says, I'm going to pour out my fury, my wrath on you, and you're going to have fire. And I'm going to blow on that furnace, and I'm going to get the impurity out of you. And we'll see this is going to be called a baptism in just a little bit. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse number 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. These same people. God says again to these same people. He says now, he said, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to purify you. And then I'm going to bless you. I am going to give you a blessing. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. This is not a baptism by immersion. It's a person standing and having water put upon them. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And he said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And so God is going to judge Israel, and then also God is going to bless Israel. Now turn your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 3. John comes preaching. God sent him to Israel. And they asked John one day over there in John chapter 1, I think somewhere around verse 45 somewhere. They asked John, they said, why do you come baptizing if you're not the Messiah? He said, I come baptizing that the Christ should be made manifest to Israel. Why did John baptize? He didn't baptize because Jesus died upon the cross and was buried and rose again. Jesus had not even been born. And at the time, whenever God gives us an Ezekiel and John the Baptist is born, you see Jesus born, then he comes along later, and John says, I'm baptizing that Christ should be made manifest to Israel. And the Lord hasn't begun his public ministry yet. And so in a little while, Jesus is going to come. And John is a forerunner. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. And so John says here in Matthew chapter 3, look please, at verse number 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So here John is baptizing, and he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. Let's get it here quick and just put it up on the board. Go down into the Jordan River, much water over there, because he had a lot of folks he was baptizing. Person to be baptized came, lives in the water. And the question is, what kind of baptism did John do? Was he baptizing with a baptism that identifies a person with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, like the local church, Baptist Bride teaches, and some Baptist? I don't think so. I think John said, God is going to send a fire upon you, and then God is going to clean you up. He had Ezekiel, where God said, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. And I believe, by the way, that water is a symbol of the Word of God. I believe John's baptism was a baptism by pouring. I believe he poured it on him. I'll tell you why. Look in verse 11, Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water. And it was unto, not to Moses, but unto repentance. Israel needed to repent. They had the warning in the Old Testament that God's going to judge them, put them through fire. They had the promise that God's going to bless them. And they've gone away from God, and the prophets are all preaching and teaching, saying, Israel, you need to turn back to God. John comes baptizing, and as he goes there to Jordan and he baptizes, they come to him, and he baptizes them with water. Now, folks, if he's baptizing by taking folks and taking them and putting them down under the water, bringing them up, picture of death, burial, and resurrection, you'll have to admit it's a strange way to say, I baptize you with water. And I'm going to show you the usage of the Word of God here. Watch it now. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. So here he said, there's one that's coming after me, and he's going to baptize you with fire, judgment, and with the Holy Ghost. So God said to Israel back there, you're going to have a judgment. You're going to have some blessings. But the blessings are going to come after that baptism of fire, after I clean you up. And that's the message of those prophets again and again as you go through Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and all of them. That's the message that Israel is going as a nation, is going to go through judgment. God's going to judge them. Then God's going to bless them. And whenever John the Baptist comes, why are you baptizing John? I'm baptizing that Christ should be made manifest to Israel. Repent. Do the first works. Bring fruits meet for repentance. Straighten up. Accept Jesus as your king, in other words. And so whenever John's baptism has to do with Israel, I've already showed you where baptism is a baptism where you just go through walking on dry ground and water on each side, a cloud above, different states of water, and nobody gets wet. That's a baptism. Well, what's wrong with John baptizing with water, picturing that Old Testament promise that God's going to pour out his blessings upon him. God's going to sprinkle clean water on him, and God's going to put his spirit upon him and within him. That was the promise. I believe John's baptism pictured that. Notice he said, he shall baptize you, Jesus. He shall baptize you. How? With the Holy Ghost. Here in the passage, I baptize you with water. Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Now turn, please, in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to look at Mark 1, 4, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts, see something Jesus said. Mark 1, 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It was a baptism of repentance. It had nothing to do with a baptism looking toward Calvary. It was not associated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No way in the world. It was a baptism unto repentance, Israel's repentance, that they would repent and turn to the Lord, because he's promised there's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a blessing. They're to repent and turn to him. Look, please. And by the way, it's a baptism unto repentance for the remission of sins. John didn't believe anybody was getting their sins washed away in this water. He knew what the Old Testament said. It had to be a work of God whenever it took place. This is a picture of what's going to take place. It's an identification, just like this was an identification unto Moses. This is an identification unto Christ, the Messiah. You've got your life straightened up. You've accepted him as king. Now take your Bible, please, and look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Look at verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, we know one thing, John baptized with water, never says he baptized in water. There are folks that play around with the Greek. Now, your King James Bible's got with in there. This is exactly where your Presbyterians come from. This is exactly where everybody that pours or sprinkles they come from. They know what these Greek words say, these prepositions and so on. In other words, I'll show you in just a minute. And they'll take it and they'll use it, and they'll use it to prove their baptism because they like that. But what they do is they put John's baptism on you instead of the baptism Paul practices later on. Or they'll put Peter's baptism on you. Now, Jesus said this, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Look, please, at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come, Jewish feast day. They're all of one accord in one place. And all of a sudden, here comes the cloven tongues like as a fire, not fire. It's like, this is not a baptism of fire. It's like as a fire. And they are filled with the Holy Ghost. They begin to speak with other tongues and so on. And Peter preaches. They said, what do we have to do? Look what Peter says in Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter is still looking to a future remission of sins. Peter is still baptizing, telling them to repent. It's unto repentance. And he's baptizing for the remission of sins. Peter didn't believe anybody got their sins taken away after they was baptized. Look at Acts chapter 3 and look at verse 19. You can ignore the Scofield reference note because they correct the Word of God in it. Peter said in Acts 3:19, same man preaching, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When, Peter? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's when Jesus comes back. Peter baptizes nobody on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. He doesn't know anything about that work on the cross. He knows Jesus has died, but he doesn't preach that Christ died for your sins. He preaches to Israel, you crucified him, repent, because he's coming back as your king. And he's going to make his enemies his footstool. His message was essentially the same as John the Baptist. Now let's look at this being baptized with. Look, please, over at Acts chapter number 10 for just a minute. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter number 10. Peter goes over and he's preaching to these Gentiles over here in verse 44. By the way, Peter, when he preaches to these Gentiles, I want you to look at verse 35 of that passage. I'd never preach this. I didn't even preach this whenever I was in my ignorance. I was saved by grace, and I knew that. On these passages, I just cough and just ignore them. Look at verse 35. Peter said, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted. I don't preach that. We don't believe it in this church. We don't believe you have to work righteousness in order to be saved, to be accepted with God. We believe you're saved by grace without works. There's a difference. Peter still doesn't know the message. He doesn't know Christ finished it on Calvary. He doesn't know yet. Paul just got saved in Acts 9. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take him out to in those area out in Arabia there, out around Mount Sinai, and show him the difference between law and grace. He tells you that in Galatians 1. And so Paul is learning. He's going to get it out there. Peter doesn't know anything about it. Peter says, you've got to fear God and work righteousness to be accepted with God. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost did what? Fell on all them. The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. They of the circumcision, many which believed, were astonished, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. God poured out the Spirit. John said one day, he said, I am baptized you to the water, but he that comes after me is mightier than thou, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Watch it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ sends the Spirit of God upon Israel and these people here. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And it's said to be a pouring out. So you got another passage in the Word of God where it tells you that baptism is a pouring. A baptism can be a pouring. On the Gentiles also was poured out. And if any question about it, look at Acts 11. Peter is recounting this in verse number 15, this account in Cornelius' household here. In Acts 11, he's telling the church back at Jerusalem there, what happened. In verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I just say you've got Bible in their example where a baptism with the Holy Ghost is a pouring. So why not John standing there in Jordan, not knowing anything at all about the death, burial, and resurrection? Why was his message not the same? His baptism, it was the same as Peter's. John in Mark 1:4 baptized with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And it's the same in English, it's the same in Greek. A baptism is not only walking through water on each side, dry ground, water vapor over your head, but baptism can also be a pouring. Your Word of God tells you it is and can be. Now look, please, in your Bible at, Pastor, I want Luke chapter number 12. Here's another baptism in your Bible. Luke chapter 12, verse number 50. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 50, without telling them what this is right now, Jesus said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straitened until it be accomplished. In other words, there's something very difficult coming up. He has a baptism to be baptized with. And of course, you know he's referring to when he goes upon Calvary. And upon the cross of Calvary, all our sins are put upon him. Jesus said, Jesus knew he was going to go to Calvary. These men didn't know. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And the Lord's going to lay on him the iniquities of us all. Lay on him. He's going to be baptized. It is going to be put upon him. All the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon him because he's made sin for us. And there's your fifth baptism in the Bible. Turn, please, now and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, bond or free. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now remember who baptized with the Holy Ghost? Who did? Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, the Bible says, by one Spirit we're all baptized. Here you've got the person who's doing the baptizing is the Holy Spirit. And he baptizes you into Christ. That's the sixth baptism in your Bible. He baptized you into Christ. You have a baptism under Moses. You have a baptism with fire. You have a baptism with the Holy Ghost. You have a baptism with water under repentance. You have a baptism of sins where the Lord Jesus Christ takes our sin upon himself. And now you have a person being baptized into Christ, and here's where you're made bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and you don't come out. It's a baptism. But you don't come out like you did over there on the other side. You don't come, it's totally different. It's not something coming upon you, but instead you're baptized by the Spirit into Christ so that you become identified with him so much that you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You're a member of his body. Every person, Paul said, that's saved in this age is a member of his body. And then you've got the seventh baptism, and that's Paul's baptism, where the Apostle Paul meets some folks over there in It's over there in Acts chapter number 19. Go over to Acts chapter number 19. And he meets some folks over there who are John's disciples. They're John's disciples. And these folks knew nothing but the baptism of John. They're John's disciples. Long after Paul saved, Acts chapter 19. Verse 1, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." We don't know. He said, "Well, unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Here they had been baptized by John. Somebody say, "Well, he immersed." Okay. If you want to make an argument that he immersed, all right. Okay, so John immersed. Well, why did he immerse? How did that show anything about Israel, what Israel needed to do? You got no prophecy of it up back there. You got no preaching by him that Christ is going to go to the cross and die. You've got nothing at all by John that says Christ is going to the cross to die. Somebody says, "Well, John said he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Did he? Yeah, he did. Did Jesus take away the sin of the world when he died on the cross? No. I mean, it still looks pretty bad out there to me. How does it look to you? Does it look like this world's been taken, cleaned up, taken care of? No, not to me. You say, "Well, preacher, can't you use that in witnessing?" Sure, we use that in witnessing. You know, you use just like you use John 3:16. You use a lot of things in witnessing. Go in the Old Testament and use things over there. Whatever. You don't go into these things whenever you're witnessing to folks and try to teach folks. We're here on Sunday night. I got the select few here tonight, okay? You are the elite. You thought enough to come to church at 7 o'clock on Sunday night when you could have been at home watching whatever it is that's on. I don't even know what's on. You could be watching Two Men and a Baby or something. Or Three Queers Living Together or something like that. You know, wonderful TV program. Instead of studying the Bible, trying to learn the Bible. So you're the elite here, see? You're the elite. And so here's what we're doing. We're looking to the Bible, trying to understand the Word of God. And I'm giving you this is a Nike course here. This is one you run through. There's a lot of other passages we go to, but I'm giving you the essentials. You ought to be able to take it, study your Bible, and, you know, hey, agree with me, disagree, do whatever you want to do. I just say, to me, this makes sense. And please take your Bible now, and Paul's got a passage that he uses to tell you something about what you were identified with when you were put into Christ. See, when you were put into Christ, you were identified with everything that he's done. His death, his life, his faith, his perfect life. See, when you were put into Christ, now God accepts you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, when you are baptized into Christ, God now sees you as his son. That's your position. So his faithfulness, his life, his faith, his justness, his righteousness, all of that is yours. And he paid your sin debt so that you stand before God blameless. Do you see it? And so whenever Paul baptized, he baptized to picture that, to show that. You are identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And so you stand there and you are identified with him in his everything that he did, and then culminating in the cross into death, and then raised again to walk in newness of life. And so you're identified not only with the cross, but also with his resurrection. And so this is Paul's baptism. It's the baptism I practice. I practice it not because it's associated with Moses or the law or baptism of judgment. I'm not looking for the Holy Ghost to come upon me. I have been placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit and made to drink into one spirit already. The book says not only did God take you and put you into Christ, but he made you to drink into one spirit. You didn't know anything about it. God put His Spirit within you and so on. What do I need some kind of outward blessing that's associated with Israel? I don't need it. I'm in Christ. I'm complete in Him. Why do I need anything else? It's like Jehovah's Witness to come up the door and knock on the door. What can you give me? I'm complete in Christ. Somebody comes along and say, well, we want to give you this or give you that. I don't need anything. I'm complete in Him. Colossians 2. And that's what that baptism pictures, complete in Him, totally identified with Him. So here in Acts chapter number 19, somebody says, well, they're the same. Well, Paul asked him, he said, under what were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Sounded like he's kind of saying, it's not sufficient. Saying unto the people they should believe on Him which should come after Him, that's on Christ Jesus. And verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The question is this, if John's baptism, regardless of how the mode he practiced, folks, if John's baptism is the same as Paul's baptism, the question is, why did he baptize him again? If John's message was the same message as the message we preach, why did Paul find anything wrong with it? Why didn't he say, wonderful, no problem? Because John's message was different. It pictured his baptism pictured a different message from this message, which pictures the completeness of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So that whenever God put you into Christ, actually, 1 Corinthians 12:13 is not the only one. Also, there's another passage. Look at Romans chapter 6, and we'll close with that one. Romans chapter 6. There's not a drop of water in Romans chapter 6. You can't find water anywhere. Just like water didn't touch Moses when he went through the Red Sea. That's a baptism. Well, Romans 6 is a baptism, and there ain't water anywhere near it. But some folks, because they see the word baptism, they got to get you in water somehow or another. There are 7 different baptisms in the Bible. Romans 6 is telling you exactly what 1 Corinthians 12:13. Look, please, at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were, remember, by one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ? When you stand up there in the water, you're being baptized into water, not into Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old man's crucified with Him, that the body of sin might die, that it might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that's dead is freed from sin. You're talking about a baptism that freed you from the power of sin. You're not talking about getting in water and having something that's looking forward to something you're going to get sometime. You're talking about a baptism where the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ and you got all the identification with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in His life, and you were freed from sin. You're no longer in bondage to the devil. Now you can say no to sin. And that's why he asked the question up there at the first. He said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A person who says, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And then he doesn't have any victory over any sin. I'm going to tell you something, he's lying. He's never been saved to start with. Somebody says, I'm saved, but I just can't live for God. Oh, baloney. Go tell it somebody else. Why don't you really get saved? He that's dead is freed from sin. Does that mean that you are sinlessly perfect? Of course not. Of course not. Because you still got, as Paul says, you still got this old flesh here. And this old flesh has not yet been redeemed, folks. You know what we're waiting for? According to Romans 8, we're waiting for the redemption of this body. See, we're saved already, but this old body is getting older. I told the folks this morning I used to have red hair. I did. It used to be very bright red. You have to look hard to see the old red now. It's about gone. Why? Because this old body ain't redeemed yet. But one day it's coming. One day it's coming. If Jesus comes back before death overtakes me, this old body, you know what's going to happen? Changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. No more trouble. No more problem. No more kind of soreness in the middle of my back. All the wrinkles gone. Yeah. Yeah. I hope the Lord lets me play guitar. I'd like to play like one of those wizards, you know. one of those guitar, you know, fanatics that just, you know, it's pick crazy, you know. I hope the Lord lets us play guitar in heaven. I don't know. But I know one thing. I'll have a glorified body. Or, hey, if I go to be with the Lord before he comes back, I'm going to go to be with him. This old body is going to be down here. Lord, take care of anything I need up there until the day this old body is redeemed. And one day, the Lord's going to speak the word, and boy, the believers' bodies are going to come up, and we're going to be reunited in those bodies. And man, what a day of rejoicing when we all get to heaven. We're talking about when all of us that are saved get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen. Let's stand together. Now there's a good dose of hyper-dispensationalism. Terrible, terrible doctrine. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to be good students of the book so that we don't change any of it, but we believe every word of it. Lord, that we'd know where we are. And Father, may we realize that we have to keep on studying. We never get it all, never get everything. Lord, the book is your word. And Father, we're just students of it all of our life. God, help us to be stable, though, while we're here. Help us to be grounded in the truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. God.